Thank you, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. It's really nice to see you. Thanks. Feeling better now? Last week, I introduced Dustin. Hi. Dustin and his family are visiting from Pender Island, and so he's just here for a few more days before he has to head off. And so nice to have you again, Dustin. Also want to introduce this young lady on the front is Lisa Switzer, who has moved here. She was part of Via Regina. And I'm not sure what's funny. So she's moved here to take Corpus. I just want you to know who she is. And she's living with the Steels. And I think that just the to-ing and fro-ing between all these places is such a good thing. I'm going off to see Chad Block this week and to go and visit the work that we've got in Comox. And so when we're heading there and people are coming here all back and forth, I think it's just a really good thing for our family of churches. Two things I want to say about this morning, and that is, first of all, we have a healing conference coming up. For some of you, that might be familiar, and for some of you, that might be very unfamiliar. And we hold it annually for a couple different reasons. One is that people who know what that's about, people who have been touched by Jesus in that healing way, there is a need to stay with him in that, to continue that journey. And so we make it part of our annual schedule as a way of saying this was not a novelty of the past, that this is a beautiful part of Christianity. It is a part of the gospel. That when you read the gospels through the story of the gospels, there's just healings from beginning to end. Jesus is a healer and he's always healing. And so, of course, we want to connect with that part of him and make space for him to do that kind of thing amongst us. But we also realize there's lots of new people or people who have heard that language and yet maybe are not quite sure yet whether they're willing to sign up and to participate in that. Last couple weeks, we've been talking about following the ark from the book of Joshua. God's presence leading you into the promised land that God has for you. But healing is critical to this because there are things that cause us to hold back from that. So you can hear God's welcoming you, bidding you into new places, but it's that bruised places in our heart that make us sure, is this really for me? It's probably for all the people around me. It causes us to discredit ourselves and discount ourselves. Or I tried that, been there, done that. Or for whatever reason, it makes us reluctant to enter into the fullness of what God has for us. And so even though I'm going to ask Wanda to come and speak on this for a few minutes, I just want to say as your pastor that this is really an important thing. When the spies went into the promised land, they brought back a taste of something. And they brought it back for all of God's people and said, look, here's what we experienced in the promised land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a really good land. So that everybody could have a sample and a taste. And so I'm just one of many that want to say, it's a really good land, this land called healing. It's a supremely good land, flowing with milk and honey, and that Jesus has got good things for you there if you'll meet him, if you will show some deliberateness, if you'll show some intentionality, and hear his bidding and come to him. So the Gospels are full of stories of people got healed, but I can't think of a single person that got healed that didn't want to be healed. Now, some of you are more Bible scholar than I am, so maybe you can think of a rare exception. But even if you could find a rare exception, it's still a rare exception. The vast bulk of the people who got healed were people who wanted to and who saw Jesus as a healer and took the necessary steps to get that from him. And so that's what we're doing as a church, showing a sense of deliberateness and intentionality and pursuing Jesus and taking the kind of steps to get what he has for us. So there's lots of ways we do that here, but a big way is we set aside 2 or 3 days. We come together, listen to each other, hear some teaching, get prayed for, and a lot of really good things happen. And so if you've been reluctant in the past, please don't be reluctant now. Trust him in this. Trust us a little in this. And come along and spend that weekend with us. So not only do I deeply believe in healing, but I deeply believe in the person that's going to speak on healing today. And so I'm very privileged to give the pulpit to Wanda Kopp today. Someone who was only 5 years ago, I was circulating in the foyer, and the moment I saw her, I could see God's hand upon her and calling upon her. And I told her, you are going to teach women to pray. And I said the things over her that she's walking in right now. And so as a church, I'm not the only one. We saw something on her. And then we wanted to serve it and support it and take steps with her that have brought her to this place. And again, I say that because maybe you're the new person today. And our eyes are looking at you with the same eyes. What has God got for this person? How can we serve it? How do we get behind it? How do we encourage it? So that 5 years from now that you could say, I'm walking in things that I only dreamed of. I'm walking in what God has for me, okay? So Wanda, what a privilege to have you come and be our teacher this morning. And let's welcome her as she comes. We'll get him, eh?
That's my son-in-law videoing me today, so I told him to make me look as good as possible. So he has to figure out how to do that. Recently in my own life, bumping up against some things, feel a bit like some old things that I didn't necessarily want to bump up against and think, why are those still there? Or why am I still behaving like this? A little bit in me that's not really acting like a daughter. And so what is that about? Why am I not acting and living out of the freedom that is mine? So I want to take you into Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm just going to pray as you turn there. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your heart for us, your people. Thank you that we are your sons and daughters. You love it when we just come crawling up onto your lap with whatever it is that we don't know what to do with. How many times have our own kids come up to us with things that are broken and they want us to fix? We can just come to you exactly how we are. So that's how we come today. And I do just give honor to each and every single story that's represented here today. I know that you do, Jesus, and I do as well. Would you just teach us right now? Just by your Holy Spirit, would you teach us, just turn us just the little bit that we need to turn, just adjust our hearts to the sails of adjust the sails of our heart to the wind of your Spirit. So we want to hear, we want to receive what you have. So would you just come like a good parent would and just go around the outskirts and the playground and clean up the broken glass and the stray dogs in the spiritual, just make this a safe place. So our hearts can relax and receive. We speak Jesus, your name, your presence, your healing over this place. We're your sons and daughters. We belong here. So would you allow us to hear what you have for us? Amen. So here's these Israelites who have come in Nehemiah. They've come back. So Ezra and Nehemiah, those two stories are really good to read together. They tell that you kind of get the whole story if you read both of those books. But here's these people who've been brought back from exile and been through all the things that exile means, displacement and war and not belonging and beaten and battered. And so here they are back, and they've been back for quite some time. By the time we encounter them here in Nehemiah, 80-some years, they've been back. And yet, Nehemiah comes and discovers that the walls of the city are still in disrepair in a major kind of way, which is a little bit puzzling. And Nehemiah's been sent to kind of rally the troops and say, hey, look around. What are we going to do about this? Let's fix this. Let's start acting like we're not exiles anymore. So that's the task he's been given, and he comes to take a look. But just remember that that's the context. These are people who actually have been taken from exile, have returned to their home, but not quite sure how to behave. So I want to, pick it up here at verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. This is Nehemiah. I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Just kind of note that little inspected word there. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. There's some work coming. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? You see? Take a look. You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come. Let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So why this story just before our healing conference? Why is this story on my mind? What's God saying to us? I have felt like God is inviting us to pay attention to the condition of our walls. There's been many places in our life where we've come into freedom, and we see ourselves as a church heading in a direction that feels like it's a significant shift, and there's something significant God is doing with us, and maybe in our own personal lives. There's been so many truths that have kind of moved from our head to our heart that we've begun to understand, and yet there's the story, there's the fact of our walls, of some broken places. Are there places where we're not living out of the freedom that we've come to understand with our heads, but there's some part of our heart is having a hard time receiving that? There's places where we're not living out of that freedom. I've just been feeling like the Holy Spirit is really highlighting this idea of the Father saying to us, just like Nehemiah, let's take a walk. Let's take a walk. Let's have a look. The words that are used here, let's to view and inspect. View is like in the biblical language is this medical term for probing a wound to see the extent of its damage. Let's really look. Dan doesn't like that idea. It's kind of icky. Let's be honest. Let's not shy away from it. Let's really see what's there. Let's probe it. What happens when I touch that? What happens when someone bumps up against that in me? People sometimes say to me, can we have a conversation, Wanda, but I don't want you to poke me. So it have to be like poking or non-poking in the conversation. But it's probing, it's looking to see the depth of the wound and the extent of the damage. And the word inspect, I love the idea that it has in it to see, and of course to look closely, but it also contains something of the idea of hope. So, and waiting. So we're inspecting, though, with hope in our heart that something is going to change about what we're looking at. So isn't that what we have in Jesus and in the gospel and in the Holy Spirit, is this idea of hope that Jesus is our healer. So when we're doing this inspection and we're probing that wound and we're looking deeply, there's still the idea that there's some hope in that there's something is going to change. We're looking at it with the hope of change. So it's not despair. If I'm walking around, if I'm accepting the Spirit's invitation just to walk around those places in my heart, so let's say the walls are like our heart, because that's what protects, so the walls protect a city. Our hearts, in some ways, protect us. They hold all of our beliefs and our posture toward God and the decisions that we make and the choices that we make. So if we're going to take a look at those walls and see their condition, what's the condition of my heart? It's a tricky thing, isn't it? Because we can't see our heart. So how do we know the condition of our walls? The easiest thing I could say to you about that would be, take a look at your behavior. So our behavior exposes what we're holding in our heart. And so even when I said at the beginning that I felt like, why am I still acting like this? When that happens, do I still find myself doing this? I don't want to do that anymore. That's an indication. So that's a behavior that's revealing something about my heart. And so I've told this story before, but some of you are new, and so you might not know about my embarrassing moment. But so in a time of one of the pastor's wife's birthdays, so I think it was Sherry's birthday, Todd's wife, we're up at Rick's. We've been invited up to Rick's Grill, and I think it's a themed birthday party. And I knew I think it was supposed to be the 80s, and I was dressed 70s instead of 80s. I knew I didn't have the decade right, so I was already nervous. And I got there, and people were arriving, and they looked like they had the decade right. They were wearing the right things. And I know this wasn't in their heart, but several of the women just kind of looked at me. You know how women, we can do that. So obviously, I wasn't supposed to wear the leather pants. That's what I was supposed to wear something else. I was wearing the wrong thing. So there it comes right away, some guardedness and some withdrawing. And before I knew it, I was sick. I was sick. Like, I turned to the people who were around me. The more people who were arriving, the more sick I got. And I said to someone, I don't feel well. And they're like, oh my goodness, you don't feel well. Okay, that's too bad. And I said, yeah, I think I have to go. And so I dashed out of there like a fight or flight. I made a grand escape. I left and got into the elevator, and the elevator's going down, lets me out at the bottom at Rick's Grill there, and there's Sherry and the crew coming up for the birthday party, and I'm just such a big fat lie. I said, oh, I just feel terrible. I'm going home. I'm sick. Oh, and they felt so bad, and they checked up on me the next day, and then I had to confess. Really, I just needed to get out of there, because everything in me was saying, you don't belong. You didn't wear the right clothes. What makes you think these women have a place for you? They're going to make a spot for you. There isn't a spot for you here. And it just got stronger and stronger, and so I'm just getting more and more and more withdrawn. So what is that? There's a brokenness, an indication. And I phoned, you know, I was talking to Joelle about it later, and she's like, sorry, Mom, but I just want to say welcome to how the world is for the rest of us. You know, she said, you never seem to be bothered by what people think of you, you know. But it was an indicator, wasn't it? It was an indicator that something's going on that I need to pay attention to. Unless I just want to keep doing that. Again, I'm going to keep bailing every single time. So to begin, to look at our walls means let's think about our behaviors. I've got a checklist here we can take a look at. But yeah, so those look a little hard for you to see. I just want to highlight some key words, though. How would you know that maybe there's some brokenness? So remember, you're taking this little walk. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the gentle Father. I have some people who say to me about their healing, see what you think about this. There are people who say to me, Wanda, when something comes up in my heart, I think it's the kindness of God. And you're going, that is crazy. They say, it's the kindness of God. He's not going to let me stay at that place. How many times can I run out of a restaurant? Like, so he's not going to let me stay there. So it's the kindness of God. So remember that as you're looking at this list. But I just want to highlight some key words from the list. Look at that word, stuck. So if you were taking notes, I used to be a teacher, so I'm not used to people taking notes because my grade 8s never wrote down anything I said. But if you take notes, that would make me feel really good. if I was taking notes, I would just write down these words, these key words I'm highlighting. Stuck. And so how many times do you want to pretend you're sick to get out of a situation? Approval. What does your heart do with approval? Where do you go for it? What happens to you when someone questions something that you do? What happens can someone say something to you, make a suggestion, without it going all the way down into your sense of self? Defense. What are the ways where I feel myself closing in, putting up walls, putting up fences around myself? This isn't going to be safe. So defense comes because we've been hurt. Of course it does. But then that, it's this crazy thing about woundedness or hurt, is it's the gift that keeps on giving if we don't do anything with it. You know, it goes viral in all the wrong ways. So if I've been hurt and I haven't figured out what I want to do about that, or whether and what's true about me in that hurt and what isn't true, if I'm going to stay hurt, then I have to add more and more and more layers of protection so I won't get hurt again. So that's fine if you don't want friendship. It's fine if you don't want intimacy. And we're just talking about each other. We're not even talking about Jesus yet. So what about if you want to hear the Father? I think around this whole idea of defense, you know, maybe a good little question is, how do I hear the Father? Or do I hear the Father? Lots of people say to me, I can't hear the Father. And I'm thinking, well, he will not shout. And if you've made an agreement in your heart, if you've said, I can't trust anyone, and you've got quite a thick wall of protection, how are you going to hear him? It's not just that you can't hear each other, but you can't hear the Father. Avoidance, that's another key word up there. So, I mean, I had a prime example, right? Just running away, that's pretty significant avoidance. But maybe there's people, you're not in relationship with certain people because you know they're going to care about you and you don't want to be cared about. Because if you're going to let someone care about you, you have to admit that you need them. And if you have to admit that you need them, that means that you're not, there's some weakness and vulnerability in you. And maybe you don't want to be weak and vulnerable for a whole bunch of reasons. Maybe that's how you grew up. Or maybe that's because of something in your job. But so you've made a decision and you are avoiding people. I mean, you can be with people on Sunday morning, but you know how to be with people and still avoid them. And if you talk very long to Lawrence, you'll know that's part of his story. He was, when we would come to church, he would be the first person in the car of our family waiting to go home after. And the girls are like, what happened to Dad? Like, well, Jesus happened to Dad. Healing happened to Dad. We just face some things and realize if I'm not gonna avoid people, that means I have to be okay with who I am. So maybe another word that goes along there with avoid is like. Do I like myself? If I don't like myself, I'm not really gonna want other people to see me either. So we're just kind of making our way, right? We're walking around the wall and just asking some of these questions. And just like the exiles, they probably didn't know they were acting like exiles. You know, I can't imagine that they had stop acting like such an exile. I'm sure they didn't say that to each other, you know? But there was, they had learned, I think it was something Todd said last week, they had learned, they were settling or leaning into something that wasn't quite right, and we can do that. We can just kind of settle, and we don't even know we've done it. And so that's why it takes a little bit of intention, right? There's a little, even this much right now for some of you is just really, really uncomfortable. And it was for me. I've only been on this journey about 4.5 years. But even just this little bit to be, okay, I will try to see what you're showing me, Holy Spirit. When I look at these questions and see some of these keywords, I will try to see what you're showing me. In what ways am I still acting like an exile? I read a quote. Every time we sin, we're just temporarily forgetting who we are. So it's like, and what, the Lion King, right? Simba, remember who you are. It's like, but seriously, if you didn't remember anything else today, remember who you are. And are you living like that's who you are? Because if you've forgotten who you are, you're living out of some other places. So there's some more keywords. Wounds. That was the word done like so much. We're poking around in a wound. So where do your wounds? Are you aware that you've got some? I've got a few of those. I've got a few friends who I'm not walking in such a depth of friendship with anymore. And that's really hard for me because I can get along with most people. I remember when I was teaching, you know, there was just maybe one person on staff that I couldn't quite get along with her. And I remember going to the principal and I was just weeping. I'm like, what is the matter? And he's like, this isn't about you. Wow, it's not about me. It's not about me. Wow. But what do I do with that? If I didn't have that conversation, and he was a godly man, and so that was so helpful. But if we don't have those conversations with someone, with Jesus and with other people about our wounds and the things we've been hurt by in friendship, we're going to start living like exiles. Marriage or church, work, sports. I don't, there's so many places we can be wounded because to be wounded is the human condition. Yeah. And what about love? So we talked a bit about this. If I don't like myself, how am I going to let other people love me? And it is okay. You can choose not to receive love. It's okay in the sense that it's a choice. It's just, do you want that? And especially in relationship to the Father. I just remember after my dad died, and I was so surprised that this issue kept coming up again and again, and it was in this service, and it was something that was being said from the pulpit about the Father wants to give you a gift, and I thought, no, he doesn't. My dad died being extremely angry with me, and the last thing he said to me was a phone call, and I didn't know it was our last conversation, and he said, no daughter of mine is getting a red cent of my money, and you are such a disappointment, those kinds of things, and I hung up because he was yelling, and that was the last time I talked to him. And so, what do I do when that keeps coming around in my relationship with the Father? I mean, I can almost deal with it in my marriage. I can figure out ways to work around it and sort of receive the love of Lawrence and of other people. But the Father, the love of the Father, I don't know that I really want to get less of that than he has for me. I want that. I don't want to miss that because I've got a filter. Like, God never expected his love for me to be purely communicated in the love that my earthly father gave me. He never expected that. It's just a reflection. It's just the moon reflecting the sun, you know, but he never expected it to be. So I don't want to make that mistake. So what does my heart do when someone wants to love me? Pain. What do I do with pain? And there's lots of different ways to medicate pain. But what does my heart do when it feels pain? And what if pain just means we're alive? What if Jesus avoided pain? Where would we be? So he, in some ways, sanctified pain and blessed pain. But so there's another little cue. You're walking around the walls, there's another little bit of rubble. Oh, I don't like pain. And if we remember that, so Jesus calls himself the healer, that means he expects us to need healing. He expects us to be in pain. So there is no shame in pain. That could be a t-shirt or a tattoo, I'm thinking. Okay. A bit of a ring to it. Blame. So blame's another key word there, for those of you that are writing these down. Blame. And it's fine. Again, I can blame other people. Unfortunately, it doesn't seem to impact them one single bit. It's so frustrating. They don't even know I'm blaming them. And they don't even, they're just carrying on with their life. So that blame is also that lovely gift that keeps on giving. So keep holding me hostage. And so much in the marriage counseling that Lawrence and I do and in conversations we have with people, you're only responsible for yourself. You have to just take responsibility for that. And so if I find myself leaning toward that, toward blame, then I have to ask, what's that about? So this is just a little indicator. I'm giving you this is sort of a buffet, but it's not a buffet you'd want to pay for. It's like, I'm giving you these little things. They don't seem really tasty and appetizing, but what is that? The truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So this is like the truth buffet. You know, we're taking that walk and looking at these things and go, oh, I don't want that. That looks like it's going to taste terrible, but I think I recognize it. And with what's the last couple words there? We've got hiding and withdrawing. Yeah. So you know, the people who hide know what that looks like. And I was not really a hider. I didn't hide too much. But there's my story with the pastor's wives. And so there I was hiding by escaping. And withdrawing. Okay, so that's fine. I can choose that people, I won't let people know me. But if we're a body, I'm making that decision then for all of you that you will not know me if I'm choosing to withdraw. And so do I get to do that in a body? If we really believe that we are gifts to each other and that the body is this beautiful picture of the bride and all that that means, do we get to withhold from each other? And so this, I don't want to preach at you about that. I feel like giving a bit of a caution there though. Like, you can't actually, when you choose to withhold yourself, there's a gift, there's something you have that we need. We say that to newcomers, right? When they become members, like, you have something we need. That's why you're here. So even, is it Lisa, the lovely lady from that we embarrassed for joining us? So you're not here by accident. So then that feels like a caution to me. If I don't want to deal with that part of my life, if I'm not enough of a reason to deal with it, what about the rest of the body? They deserve what I have, what God's put in me. So that's an interesting thought. Yeah. So you've done your little tour, you know, In the biblical language, Nehemiah, the word actually means comfort. So I love that. We're taking this walk with the comforter. He's not the accuser. He's not the shamer or the condemner, but he's the comforter. He's like, walk with me. I love going for a walk with people and walking and talking. Something happens there, right? Lawrence and I went for a walk the other day. We were both kind of agitated, and we had gone much farther than we usually walk because we just were so agitated we didn't realize how far we had walked. But there's something about taking the walk, and we're taking it with the comforter. So the Holy Spirit in us, he's saying, come, let's rebuild. That feels like a pretty good offer. Come, let's rebuild. Come, let's reason together. Let's do it together. So this isn't like so many things in our culture. We've got to do it on our own. So we're not giving you steps here even. It's not something to do on your own, but it's something we do with the Spirit. Come, let's rebuild. And even more, in this community, which has been such a beautiful thing, we are doing it not just with the Spirit, but we're doing it with this, the sacrament of each other. So we're encouraging each other in our healing. I can't have too many conversations with most, I would bet most of you in here, but some of the friends I have walked with a little more closely. Jeremy and I can't have much of a conversation without one of us saying to each other, really? You're gonna believe that? You're gonna stay with that? How's that working? Do you like that? Right? Lucille won't let me get away with any of that nonsense. So that isn't that a beautiful thing? We're doing it together. So as you think about I don't know where your heart is, but as you think about walking these walls, looking and seeing what's there, do you sense, just pay attention to your heart, do you sense the Spirit? It's such a beautiful, gentle stirring. How about a little more? How about a little more freedom? There's more for you. Yeah. Gonna leave you with that.
Wanda, that was masterful. Speaking to your heart. It's been said there's two kinds of people in this world. I've got a couple of responses to that. One of them is, yes, there is. Those that divide the world into those two kinds of people and those that don't. I have another response to that, but kind of think, well, there's broken and unbroken people. And that is categorically untrue. The two kinds of people in the world are those that have dared to see their brokenness and those that haven't. Because as Christians, we actually approach the world with a metaphysic, an understanding of how the whole universe works. And so we believe in something called the fall. That somehow God had this wonderful plan for his creation. A wonderful plan for humankind. The best. And that we have fallen from that. That plan has got injured and interrupted. And then that it has filtered down and affected all of us. As I've been counseling, involved in people's healing. Do you know that the toughest probably instances that I've had is for people to say, I'm hurting, but I don't think I have the right to. I shouldn't be. Why? Because I don't come from a broken home. That's actually been my toughest instances. I got a really loving mom. I got a really loving dad, or at least one of those. And so they feel like they don't want to give themselves permission. It's not okay that everything's not okay. But we, broken home or not, we live in a broken world. We don't have control over everything in that world. And there's all kinds of things that operate in ways that are unideal. And not as God intended. And they are injurious. Causing injury. And God made us in his image. So when one animal hunts another, it doesn't hurt their feelings. It might hurt something much more. So when the fox chases the grouse and it manages to escape, doesn't hurt its feelings. Why isn't that fox like me? What have I ever done to that fox anyways? And doesn't it know what a rough week I've had? But God created us in his image, meaning we feel deeply. That we're not just purely living a life of survival. And there's parts of us hope for something more. More than just the fox who hopes for the next meal. Honestly, the fox doesn't at the end of the night just go, I'd just like to change this world. If I had more than an occasional grouse, like I'd just like to make the world a better place. That would make me satisfied. But we do ask those deep questions. Somehow have this deep intuition that life's meant to be more. And we deep desire for meaning. And things do affect us. So it's part of the wonder of how we are made. And so the purpose of the Son of God coming is to restore us to the glory that he instilled in humankind. To restore it, to rebuild our walls, to use the metaphor of Nehemiah. So this is what Christianity is about. So the greatest oxymoron should be a Christian that doesn't want healing. We're actually the ones that get this stuff. The world's broken down. Jesus came to set it right, restore it all. And we're meant to be living embodiments of this truth. We're meant to be the ones that have given ourselves so fully to him that he has done a work in us that make people think that's what men and women were meant to look like. They're operating at full capacity. How'd you get there? How come you don't hold back? How come you love so big? How come you still dreaming even after all of life's disappointments? We live in a way, let's say this, we let Jesus do a work in our heart that causes us to live in a way that raises questions in the world. The right questions. And so if you don't give yourself to healing, you don't allow him to come and restore those broken places, it's like taking advantage only of a little bit of the gospel. What little bit did you want? Just enough to say the sinner's prayer? Just enough so you hope one day you go to heaven? And yet leaving this vast provision of the gospel largely untapped. I promise you this, when Jesus died on a cross for you, he died to give you more than you can dare to believe. You've only taken the slightest draw on it. But as Wanda has rightly pointed out, if you don't even realize your need for it, you probably won't take a larger withdrawal on the inheritance that has. But most of us have just lived in survival mode. Toughen up, hunker down, make it through. When we are called to do more, be more. And so that brings me back to where I started. When I began the healing journey 5-6 years ago, something seemed so evident to me, and that is from the stories of Jesus, the Gospels, a couple things seem evident. Number one, he was just healing people all over the place. The vast majority of the stories are healing stories. So I had no problem seeing he's a healer, a wonderful, effective, loving healer. Number two, second thing that seemed very evident to me is people went and pursued him for that. They were open to him for that. They sought him out for it. Sometimes people with tears in their eyes and on their knees, please heal me. I've seen you could do it for other people. There were sometimes people were so shy. One woman was so embarrassed that she just stretched through the crowd because she just thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. She didn't want any face-to-face encounters with Jesus because she didn't think she was worth it. But she thought, he is so full of healing. If I just reach through and inconspicuously touch him, something will come out of him into me. And she sought to retain her anonymity. Sure enough, she reached through the crowd, healing flowed out of her, but Jesus felt it. He said, virtue has gone out of me. Someone drew something out of me and turned and asked, who did this? So this woman thinks she's going to get a public scolding. And instead, he just lifts her up and says, wow, well done. I never seen faith like that in this whole country. And holds her up like a model for the rest of us. See, through physical healing, she received healing of a much profounder kind. So physical healing was the billboard, the flashing neon lights for healing of a profounder kind. When he lifted up, he instilled value in her. He stopped. He had time for her. He didn't shame her. He gave her something of incalculable worth. She didn't just leave with her body healed. She left with her head held. And the reason it's in the story, we keep retelling it, is because we're all in the same position. And so I'm asking you, if in this area you have the handbrake on, ease off on it. Ease off on the handbrake. So I can trust Jesus in there. He's going to manage my heart well. He will not shame me any more than he did that woman. He will never put me down. And I can trust him with the most vulnerable places, and he will be protective and noble. I will leave encounters with him with my head held higher than it's ever been held. Take the handbrake off. Don't just sit there and think, another decade, I'll just hunker through this. So, 5 years ago, I began this journey. I stood on this pulpit, stood behind it, tall enough. And you know what? I announced what I was doing in my own life. The reason I did it is I didn't want to have some dual life that you think, why does Todd keep going for healing? Or you wouldn't even know. So I just announced it. I actually did not do that thinking anybody would follow me into it. I just said, here's what I feel I'm meant to do. This is part of the gospel. I'm going for this. And I actually thought to myself, well, people go, I don't want a broken pastor. A pastor that confessed he needs healing from the pulpit? I'll go find one that doesn't need that. I honestly thought maybe some people would feel like that. There's only two types of people in the world. There's only two kinds of pastors. Those they see they need it and those who refuse to see it. What shocked me was this, is when I just said what I was going to do, people joined me and said, I'll do it too. By the hundreds. Now, some of you may not know this part of our story. Now people come from all over the country to here for that thing, for healing. And yet there's still people in our congregation. People come from all over the country for it. And there's still people in our own congregation that have the handbrakes on. So take them off. don't give in to the fear that wants to keep that handbrake on. Because there's a lot more for you. And I know the way church runs. I know that it would just be easier to buzz in, buzz out, preach a feel-good message, pat you on the back, and send you on your way. I'm just not sure that's the gospel. I know it works. You can do it. And you're going to attract huge crowds if you do it. But it's a sugar pill. Do you know what a sugar pill is? A placebo. Go to the doctors. I've got this wonderful new medicine. Try this out. But it's a sugar pill. But psychologically, you will feel better. But the gospel has to be more than just beef you up, pump you up with a pseudo-exciting message, pat you on the back, loud music, push you out the door, and to somehow think we've done something. Because if the next morning you wake up with you again. You wake up with your pain again, and loneliness, and lies, and isolation. And then what? You know, because we pumped you up, you think everybody else has probably got this figured out about me, except for me. It's an illusion of the gospel, an illusion. It's actually not true. So sometimes you just got to pop it and say, let's not do that. Let's really go places and make important decisions, and let's do it together and support one another. And that sounds good. Sounds like something Jesus would be pleased to put his name to. So take a moment and let's pray. And if you don't know what to pray, then pray the prayer that every one of us prayed. We just said one word, yes. Jesus, I will stop saying no to this. And I will start saying yes. And I will continue to say yes. So I want you to think of the area that you'd most want him to heal you, or speak to you, or do something in your heart. Think of that area. And to tell yourself, this is not bigger than the Christ, the Messiah. This is not bigger than the Son of God. This sorrow, this grief, this addiction, this loneliness, this depression, you keep filling in the line. This is not bigger than the Son of God. I will receive the goodness of the gospel in this area. And I will share the good news of the gospel. That Jesus can change you where you need it most. Father, even today, by your Spirit, displace despair and replace it with hope. Displace fear and replace it with faith. Displace isolation, aloneness, and replace it with community. Come, Holy Spirit. And do in us what we have tried so hard to do with our own strength and fallen short. Do in us just wait for a minute. The Lord had me up very early this morning. Showed me a shift we're in. She told me, you're graduating. So Jesus, I ask that your kingdom would be here and the signs of your kingdom would be here. I pray you'd break despair off people, break depression, oppression. I pray even now by the power of your Spirit that there's be sicknesses would fly off of people. The cloud would lift off their mind. Let us see the power of Jesus amongst us. Feel free to just wait in quiet if you want. We'll have people up here who would love to pray for you. And on a morning like this, the distance from there to here is shorter than it often is. You feel like, I could do that this morning. Letting someone pray for me doesn't feel as scary as it did last week. Because it's the thought, I don't have to do this alone. I do not have to win these battles single-handedly. That's a good thought. So we're in your hands, Father. We open our hearts and minds and lives. And we give Jesus full access that he might make us into trophies of the gospel. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all through the course of this coming week and forever.